Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, we are able. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, red is not the normal color of a Sunday in the month of October. It's normally green all the time, but we have done a little bit of liturgical maneuvering this week so that you can all wear red, and I get to wear red, and all gets to wear red, because on Thursday of this week, it was the feast day of our, you know, our patron saint, Saint Luke. It was also the, on Saint Luke's Day, I don't know if you follow the diocese on Facebook, it was also the 15th year of the consecration of our bishop was on St. Luke's Day 15 years ago last Thursday. But we're here wearing red to remember St. Luke, and because we're doing the right proper thing and proper here by the readings, we're actually reading the readings appointed for the Sunday and not for St. Luke's Day. And so we have a little bit of like a what we might call liturgical interference going on this morning. We got the color for one set of readings, and we got the readings for another color. And so I'm not sure what happens when that occurs. I'm not sure if like some incense pot somewhere blows up. But there's something going on, but I think at least we're going to try to remember St. Luke in the midst of this other gospel passage that seems to not be at all about the things that you know about St. Luke. If you've been here forever, I'm sure you've heard St. Luke's Day sermons about St. Luke the physician. You've heard sermons about St. Luke, the collaborator with, the friend of, the traveler with St. Paul. In fact, we know from three of Paul's letters that when he signs them at the end, he said, I'm here with Luke. So we know that Luke is there. And so you think of him, and you'll hear the collect later about the anointing power, the healing power that Luke is as an icon for us as a community, to find our way into places that are broken or need healing, and to apply the gospel as an ointment in those places to make people feel restored, make people feel whole. Wearing the name of St. Luke in this place gives us that characteristic of ones of healers. Being the companion of St. Paul lets us know that there are some times when we are on the way, we are not the most important person in the place as well. But what I want to focus on when I think about Luke this morning, especially in light of the gospel passage that we have, is that we know about Luke's presence with Paul from the letters, but we also guess, and it's an educated guess, some other things about Luke from a book that we ascribe to him, because we all, St. Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke, we get that. Sometimes we forget that that is volume one, and there's a sequel, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And something very interesting happens grammatically in the Acts of the Apostles in about five places, which is all of the sudden, all of the pronouns that have been in the third person immediately jump to the first person. And we assume because Luke is the author of his gospel, and then he is also the author or somehow responsible for the Acts of the Apostles, that when it turns to the first person, Luke is describing his own presence at an event or at that place. And what's so fascinating about that to me is the first place that Luke interjects this. Because if he's Paul's companion, he must be present at other times and still writes in the third person, they, Paul. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of chapter 16, which is about two-thirds through the book, all of a sudden, the pronoun we appears. And it appears in a very pivotal moment. It appears where all of them have been asleep one night, and Paul has had a dream of a man in Macedonia who comes to him in a dream and says, we want you to come to Macedonia. Please come over here. They have not been there yet. They have been all over in the Turkey area. Macedonia would be in Greek. They've got Greece. They've got across a body of water to get there. And Paul is the only one who gets this dream. And he wakes up the next morning and he tells all of his companions that are with him, Luke being one of them, we know, because when he says that Paul tells him about the dream, they all decide, we decided to go with Paul to Macedonia. The very first time that Luke interjects his own person into that story is a moment when they're about to do something just on the word of Paul from a dream to go do it. And Luke follows Paul, and when he gets over there, you know what the first thing happens to Paul? After they meet this woman, Lydia, which is this great story. Lydia compels them to come and stay in their house, which means that Luke decided to go with Paul and use the word we when they didn't even know where they were going to stay when they got there. They had no plan whatsoever when they got there. And in fact, their plan at the river is just to go down and pray. And when they get there, there's another woman there praying named Lydia. And she says, you're going to come and stay at my house. She doesn't say, why don't you come stay at my house? She says, you're going to come stay at my house. So Luke decides that he will follow this person who had a dream about a man in Macedonia saying, come over here. Doesn't even know where they're going to stay when they get there. And he goes. And it doesn't take a long time. Now, Paul and another companion, Silas, have been arrested. So Luke has decided to go on this journey from a dream, not knowing where they're going to stay, and not too long into the journey, the person who he is following is thrown into jail. And he gets out miraculously. And then there's more of this. When he decides to interject we's throughout, they're never at great places, and they're never at places you would think a person could have predicted. Another place where it's we, though this one's maybe predictable, is somebody fell asleep during a sermon. Now, they're sitting in the window, which is not the best place. This is why we have no windows in St. Luke's. That's what I was told. I was told when the architect was here, he's like, windows are dangerous during sermons because sometimes people fall out of them. So that's why there are no windows here. But Luke, the physician, is there. He doesn't play any part in this man who falls out and needs to be revived by Paul. And then the next time he tells us he's with Paul, they're traveling home. They're traveling back to Palestine, to Jerusalem, to be in the place where most of them are from. And the goal is to just go and rest a while. And the trip there turns into a time where Paul will be arrested, and they actually will get right back on the ships that they came back home from Greece in just to go to Rome. And Luke lets us know that when Paul is in Rome, waiting to be martyred, he uses the pronoun we. And the only reason he's in Rome is because when his friend had a dream about being called to Macedonia, he did not resist. He went, and he did not know at all where he was going. Luke is the icon of companionship, because he is able to make a decision to act in a moment where he has no data about his future. And there is no way to predict what he will do. And that's what Jesus tells James and John this morning as well. Because they think they know what the plan is. They think they know what the agenda is. And they think it is Jesus coming into some kind of glory in which he can reign and they will have some part in it. And they want to make sure they've got the biggest part of it. They want to make sure they are at his right and left hand. They want to make sure that when Jesus is powerful, they get a little piece of that as well. This is the plan they have made in their minds. And they are willing to commit to it, and so much so that they will make the other 10 disciples angry. And Jesus just says to them, are you able to do these things? Knowing full well that they have no idea what that means. Are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism? And he knows when he asks this, they don't know. But he doesn't discourage them when they say, we are able. Of course we can, or we wouldn't be asking this. Our plan has this happening, and of course we can do it, or we wouldn't ask to be put in that position. And Jesus says, he doesn't say, no, you're not able. He doesn't say, you should have some more information before you tell me you're able. He said, you know what? You will do it. You will drink the cup that I drink. You'll be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized. Those things are certain. But this other plan of yours, I don't even know it. It is not mine to hand out who sits to my right and left hand. I don't even know that which I am committed to. But you can do it, and you will. And you can imagine in your minds, had Jesus given James and John the information of what was really coming, would they have stuck with it in that moment? I don't know. If Paul would have told Luke, or even known to tell Luke when the Macedonian called him over, you know where this is going to end? This is going to end with me arrested in Rome. That's where this journey today ends. Would Luke have said, I'm going to go on that? Because the truth is, the life of faith is not about acting on what you know is going to happen. It is about acting on what you know to be true in that moment, not knowing what will be happen when you act. And had you known what your life was going to be and where it would lead you, would you have made some of the choices that you have made? Why this is so important on a St. Luke's day, and a day when we get to hear Jesus tell James and John about, like, he can't tell them whether it'll be on his right or his left hand. And also happens to be the day you hand in pledges. Pledging is a way that we get to live out and act our faith. Because nobody knows in here, even if we thought we knew, even if we had a plan and there was no transition in place, even if every item was known to us or we thought was known to us, when you put your pledge sheet in the plate today, which is an act of faith, it's not an act of budgeting, it's not an act of fiscal responsibility, it is an act saying, I am committing to a way forward of which I do not know the outcome. And one symbol of that are the dollars that I'm willing to put there. And another symbol of that is the way I pray for things to go. Another symbol of that is the way in which I will participate in a community around Christ. But you do all of those things not knowing the future. I don't know it. You don't know it. The bishop doesn't know it. Nobody knows it. And yet you are going to put a sheet of paper in the plate today that is not a sheet of paper, that it is not a financial commitment. It is a sign of the faith that you believe that God, through his son Jesus Christ, has put a community of healers wearing the name of St. Luke's on the east side of Madison, and they have work to do, even though they don't know what it is. Even though they don't know who will be in this place. This is why pledging to budgets, this is why pledging to plans, it's not a faithful action. If you are putting that in because you think the lights have to be paid for to stay on, and you know what it's going to cost to do that, you have removed the most important part of the pledging process. And the most important part of the pledging process is saying to God, I don't know where you are taking me, but I am willing to go there anyway. But when you pledge, you are pledging the faith. You're pledging to the place God is calling you, even though you do not know the way. But you're not pledging in a way that means that there is no good news for the future for you, or that you're just trying to, you know, ebb the, you know, the oncoming water in a sinking ship. You are pledging in a hopeful way. When Luke goes with Paul to Macedonia, he does not believe that this will end badly. He goes there because he knows, he hopes, that the gospel will be in a new place. And so when you pledge faithfully, you do so with hope. The God is sanctifying and redeeming you and your community, and he is doing so by your own participation in the plan that he has shown us through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, who sometimes did not know the plan. Then finally, your giving in love. Whatever you put on that card, if you cannot do that by following the greatest commandment, which is loving God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, with all that you are, of which the number on that sheet is only a symbol and portion of. And also, loving your neighbor as yourself. That is a tool. It's a moment. And it's a moment like Luke has when he's with Paul. And it's a moment that James and John have when they're with Jesus and they do not know what Jesus is telling them they are able to do. It is a moment to say, I am able. We are able. And we're going to go where we don't know. But what we do know is that it is hope that pulls us there, and love will get us there if we are able to act in faith. Amen.